The title of the lesson this morning is, Does God Reveal Himself by Intuition? Intuition is a fairly common word. We don't perhaps use it a great deal, except maybe in certain expressions. We have the expression women's intuition, for instance. But otherwise, perhaps intuition is not a word that often comes upon our lips or to our minds. So let me start off with a definition. This is a dictionary definition of intuition. It is the act or faculty of knowing or sensing without the use of rational processes. Immediate cognition, a perceptive insight, a sense of something not evident or deducible, an impression. It's interesting to note that our English word intuition comes from the Latin root tuere, which means to look. So you add that prepositional prefix onto the root. I refer to the little word in, I-N there, intuition. And you see that literally intuition is the ability to look inside oneself for knowledge. It's kind of self-knowledge. So that's why we see when we're looking for synonyms for intuition, we see that they are those such as innate knowledge, immediate cognition, instinct, instinctive feeling, hunch, or flash. Sometimes we might use the word gut feeling. I've got a gut feeling that this is the case. And when we talk about a gut feeling, we're really talking about instinctive knowledge or intuitive knowledge. We sometimes use the word counterintuitive with the opposite meaning. And we tend to understand what counterintuitive means. It means that something is contrary to what you would naturally or reasonably expect to be the case. So that word counterintuitive offers us some insight perhaps into the meaning of intuition. Intuition then is knowledge or conclusions we draw which immediately impress us as being instinctively or obviously correct. In other words, we don't have to reason this out. We don't come to this conclusion by thinking deeply about something. It just seems to be naturally or obviously the case. Intuition's closest synonym or synonymous expression would be instinctive sense or feeling. And that suggests that intuitive knowledge is not based on a person's perception of external facts or objective reality from which they draw conclusions, but rather intuition or intuitive knowledge is an unlearned and unreasoned knowledge that we have within ourselves. So I hope you get some impression of what I mean when I ask the question, does God reveal himself to us by intuition? Is it just something that we know? Let me give you another example that might help you to understand. We humans have certain instincts. We usually think of animals as having instincts, and they do. There are a few instincts in human beings. The one that comes most readily to my mind when I think about instincts in us human beings is the sucking reflex on the part of babies. Babies don't have to be taught to suck for milk. They just naturally do that. It's knowledge that they're born with. They don't have to be taught that. And perhaps the fact that we human beings do have a few instincts gives credibility to the concept of intuitive knowledge. But we need to bear in mind that whatever instincts we human beings have, they are very limited in the knowledge that they convey to us. They're non-intellectual in nature. We don't have to reason to those things. We just naturally know them, but we don't get very much knowledge from instincts. People refer to intuition when they speak of, as I said, a gut feeling or women's intuition. Have you ever been arguing with someone about something? And you might ask the person, why have you drawn that conclusion? How do you know that that's true? And they just come back and say, I just know. Well, that's not an argument. How do you know that? I just know. It's like they're drawing upon their intuition. It's just some inherent or innate knowledge that we have without having reasoned to a certain conclusion or having drawn all of the data and the facts together and decided what must be the case. Intuition is contrary to that reasoning process. It allows a person to say, well, I just know. And really, sometimes that's a way of avoiding the force of an argument whose conclusions a person does not want to acknowledge. But people rely on intuition a good bit in religion. And reliance on intuition is especially problematical in the religious realm. This is because people are typically inclined to depend on their intuition to determine religious truth, even though intuition is very unreliable for that purpose. But I suppose that they feel able to do that because who can argue against intuition? And they don't get any negative feedback immediately anyway that they're wrong about that. And they won't until the day of judgment. But intuitive conclusions might come in the form of simple feelings that we have and really cover quite a range of thoughts and feelings and emotions or experiences that people think that they have anyway. So intuition might cover simple feelings, impressions, senses. You sense something. You ever say, I can't put my finger on what it is that's causing me to feel this way? There probably is something, you're just not aware of what it is. But sometimes intuition can come in much more vivid forms, such as imagination, dreams, trances, mirages, hallucinations. People can imagine things so strongly that they can actually have hallucinations or cause themselves to have dreams about something. Have you been troubled about something so much or thought about something so much that when you sleep, you actually dream about it? And throughout history, religious people or philosophical people have relied on intuition as a source of knowledge or confirmation of truth for them. For instance, the Gnostics, their name comes from the Greek word for knowledge, gnosis. Only when you pronounce it in the form Gnostics, the G is silent. But the Gnostics got some of their knowledge from their teachers, that's true. But Gnostic knowledge was also a mystical, cryptic, esoteric, intuitive type of knowledge. They just seemed to know it within themselves to a certain degree that something was true. Well, the Gnostics go back almost 2,000 years ago. But more recently, Mormons, or Latter-day Saints, as perhaps they would prefer to be known, also claim a sort of intuition. The Book of Mormon claims that its witnesses, I think there are 11 of them altogether, saw an angel or golden plates from which the Book of Mormon was translated. But closer investigation reveals that these witnesses only saw them in a spiritual vision, or what has been called second sight. I have with me a book by a former Mormon. He was a teacher in Mormonism, and when he began to doubt the authenticity of the Book of Mormon, which came out in 1830, he was disciplined for that. His name is Grant H. Palmer. Actually, I think he died back in 2017, but he wrote a book titled An Insider's View of Mormon Origins. And he introduced me to an idea that I had not realized before, but I think it's a pretty good explanation for how grown people could say they experienced something that they really didn't experience. They experienced it in their mind's eye, so to speak. They thought they had a vision. And at that time, I believe, or has since it has been called, second sight. He says on page 175 of his book, referring to the Book of Mormon witnesses, more specifically, they believed in what has been called second sight. I guess the implied first sight would be what you see physically with the eyes in your head. But then there would be a sort of mental second sight that they would use. Now, one early Mormon by the name of Stephen Burnett left the Mormon church when he realized that these Mormon witnesses really didn't physically see what they claimed to have seen. I'd just like to read his words to you as they're quoted by Mr. Palmer. Stephen Burnett says, "I have reflected long and deliberately upon the history of this church and weighed the evidence for and against it, loath to give it up." That is, he didn't want to give it up. "But when I came to hear Martin Harris," let me interject here, Martin Harris was one of the Book of Mormon witnesses, "but when I came to hear Martin Harris state in public that he never saw the plates with his natural eyes, only in vision or imagination, neither Oliver nor David," other Book of Mormon witnesses, "and also that the eight witnesses never saw them and hesitated to sign that instrument for that reason, but were persuaded to do it, the last pedestal gave way. In my view, our foundation was sapped and the entire superstructure fell a heap of ruins." Because they really didn't see physically and actually what they claimed to have seen. And here they're now saying later on, "Well, we saw it in our imagination." Palmer goes on to say, "On 11 August, Parrish wrote in a letter, 'Martin Harris, one of these subscribing witnesses, has come out at last and says he never saw the plates from which the book purports to have been translated, except in vision. And he further says that any man who says he has seen them in any other way is a liar. Joseph Smith not accepted.'" So there you have it. The Book of Mormon witnesses basically seem to fall back on intuition in their claim. Now, this intuition is really their very vivid imagination. And this is an extreme expression or form of intuition. But this intuition comes in lots of other forms. The average person picks a church or picks a religion because, "Oh, I like it," or "it feels good to me," or "I've got this feeling that it's right." They basically rely upon their intuition to accept it. Going back again to the Book of Mormon, let me give you an example. The Book of Mormon counsels readers to ask the Holy Spirit to verify the Book of Mormon to them. Let me read the promise given in the Book of Mormon, particularly in the Book of Moroni, chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. And this passage is very familiar to those who are familiar with Mormonism. Moroni 10, verses 4 and 5 in the Book of Mormon says, "And when ye shall receive these things, I would exhort you that ye would ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, if these things are not true. And if ye shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, he will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, ye may know the truth of all things." Now, okay, but the question becomes, how does the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit manifest the truth of the Book of Mormon to you? How? Well, it doesn't say there. And I have challenged Mormons about this before. And that's where you have the fairly well-known expression that comes from them, apparently, that you get a burning in your bosom. Here's where intuition comes in. That's the Mormon form of intuition, burning in your bosom. What is a burning in your bosom? I guess it's some sort of emotional feeling. You get the feeling. You are supposed to know intuitively that the Book of Mormon is the truth. Well, I think you can see the problem with that, but we'll go into that later. Right now, I'm just trying to give you examples of how, at least in these more extreme cases, how intuition works for religious people. Now, people may think that, "Oh, well, those are the Mormons. Yes, they're cult. They're extreme." But really, people have always relied on intuition to guide them in religion. Sometimes this intuition is kind of subtle. For instance, and you might have wondered, how did the reading from Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6, tie into this subject of intuition? Think about Eve here for just a moment. When she sinned, why did she sin? I would submit to you that she sinned by relying on intuition. It says, when she saw that the tree was good for food. How many of you have ever known that food is good before you've tasted it? Now, it might have looked good. I'm talking about food that you have never in your life tasted before. It might have looked good and it turned out to be good. Food that looks like it could be tasty and delicious often turns out to be, but I've had some experiences when I thought food was going to be good, it just was not good. So again, I ask the question, how did Eve, by looking at that fruit, know that it was good for food before she'd even had a single bite? No, she didn't. How did she know that it was able to give her the knowledge that she was seeking? Well, she didn't. What I'm telling you, and here's how this passage ties into our subject of intuition, she was basically relying upon her intuition. She was guessing about it. She was assuming it. That's what intuition is. It's an assumption. It's not reached by virtue of taking the facts of objective reality and reasoning from them to the conclusion. In fact, people have always relied and still commonly rely on their personal sense of what is good, right, or truthful, as opposed to what the scriptures say, to inform them as to what to do in religion, though they believe that their feelings are given to them by the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but a lot of people may think, whether they would say it out loud or not, that, well, the Mormons, they're not to be trusted. Those wacky Mormons, they're way out there left field in their religious beliefs. Let me tell you, the sort of stuff that I'm talking about, though it has what we might think of as extreme expressions in religions such as Mormonism, is really mainstream stuff. And I'm about to show you that. I have with me also a book titled Reasonable Faith by William Lane Craig. And this guy is not an intellectual slob. I think he's got a PhD. And a pretty good book he's written. But there's something in here that is related to our subject and just really, really disappointed me and upsets me. Right after quoting John 14, verse 26, and he quotes from the RSV here, and has John 14, 26 saying, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Maybe a little bit premature for me to say this, but a basic mistake that William Lane Craig and others make here is that they misapply this promise to everyone else. This was a promise that Jesus spoke to the apostles. A promise made to one person is not given to everybody else. That's pretty simple, isn't it? But people will take these promises about the guidance of the Holy Spirit that Christ gave to the apostles in chapters 14, 15, and 16 of the Gospel of John and apply them to every Christian or those who are supposed to be Christians. So, William Lane Craig quotes from John 14, 26 about the promise of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. And he goes on to say, "Now, the truth that the Holy Spirit teaches us is not, I'm convinced, the subtleties of Christian doctrine. There are too many Spirit-filled Christians who differ doctrinally for that to be the case. What John is talking about is the inner assurance the Holy Spirit gives of the basic truths of the Christian faith. This assurance does not come from human arguments, but directly from the Holy Spirit himself." Now, he applies this promise, such as the one in John 14, 26, and also John 16, verse 13, where Christ said the Holy Spirit would guide the apostles into all the truth. He applies that broadly to Christians in general. But immediately he recognizes, oh, there's a problem with that. Because there are people who claim to be Christians who hold all sorts of different viewpoints. So what? Did the Holy Spirit guide them into all of these contradictory, differing viewpoints? No, of course not. So how does William Lane Craig take care of that problem? He pares down the promise. That's what he does. He says, now, the truth that the Holy Spirit teaches us is not, I'm convinced, the subtleties of Christian doctrine. Oh, it's not what he calls the subtleties of Christian doctrine. Only the great fundamental truths. That's what the Holy Spirit reveals to a person as the truth. Problem is, for Craig, that's not what the passage says. Let's go back and read it again. He says, but the counselor of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Oh, wait. All the subtleties? No, it just says all things. And bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Well, did Christ just give the subtleties to the apostles? He's got a problem again. He does not answer that question. Craig goes all the way to the point of saying that actually when there's a clash between what the Scriptures seem to say and what the Holy Spirit in our hearts, intuition again, seems to be telling us, intuition, he doesn't use that word, but that what the Holy Spirit seems to be telling us in our hearts has to take precedence over what the Scriptures seem to say. Now, if you've ever had the frustrating experience like I have had many times of trying to talk to people till you're blue in the face about such things as, well, the New Testament plainly teaches here that you're not saved by faith alone. It says that in James 2, verse 24. You're not saved. You're not justified by faith alone. Instead, there are things like baptism that saves you. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. It seems to say that pretty plainly. How can you miss that? Well, they miss it. They just can't believe that. No, I don't understand what that passage says, but it doesn't say what you think it means. I'm just reading the passage to you. Well, it's because they place greater faith in their intuitive feelings than they do in the Scriptures themselves. It's really quite amazing to think about this. They will say that if there is any conflict between the two, then it is your feelings that must take precedence. Okay, let's move on. Point is, they say that the Holy Spirit is going to create this sense or this feeling within you about the truth. Now, they may say that's not intuition, but really I would have to ask, what's the difference between that and intuition? Really, I'm saying that your feelings basically are your intuition. You're relying upon your intuition to tell you what the truth is. Now, you might call it where the Holy Spirit is leading you, but how do you know that? After all, how do they claim to sense or experience or witness the Holy Spirit? If the Holy Spirit works upon their hearts, how do they sense that? How do they experience that in any other way than in their feelings? And they talk about the assurance of the Holy Spirit. How does that assurance of the Holy Spirit express itself? Make it known to you? Really, that question they don't answer. Except in terms that I can only interpret as meaning, well, it's their feelings. Well, I've already given you some problems with identifying truth by intuition. Now again, people might not use the word intuition to describe their feelings or what it is they're referring to. But what I'm saying to you is that that's what it is. That's all it is. It's just intuition. What are some problems with identifying truth by intuition? Well, intuition does not prove what is God's will. This is because humans and God do not think alike. God told Samuel in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, God sees not as man sees. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, we're told that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts as the heavens are higher than the earth. Because we feel or think some way does not mean that God is revealing to us His will in that way. Biblical characters often did what they thought was good, but it turned out to be wrong. A lot of examples of this in the Scriptures, but this does show that we can't rely upon what just seems to be good to us to tell us what we ought to do. Let me just give you one biblical example of this. It says in 1 Chronicles 17, beginning with verse 1, "And it came about when David dwelt in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, 'Behold, I am dwelling in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under curtains.' Then Nathan said to David, 'Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you.' And it came about the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell David my servant, thus says the Lord, you shall not build a house for me to dwell in, for I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought Israel to this day, but I have gone from tent to tent and from dwelling place to dwelling place.'" Let me just pause there. I think that's sufficient. David and then the prophet Nathan thought, oh, this idea that David is presenting of building a more substantial dwelling for God is a great idea. How did they know that that was a great idea? May I submit to you that they were simply relying upon their intuition. They didn't even appeal to God to see what he thought about it. They just thought, it's obviously, it's naturally the next step that we ought to take. God's been dwelling in a tent. We need to build him a substantial house worthy of him. What did God say to that? Well, verse 4. "You shall not build a house for me to dwell in." Nope, not a good idea. Your intuition told you it was a good idea, but I'm telling you, it's not a good idea. You're not going to do it. And he didn't do it. That's just one example of where people thought they had great ideas. Their intuition told them this is what they ought to do. But God says, no, not a good idea. And so we're actually told in the scriptures that just because something seems right, and this is a warning the scriptures give to us, a solemn warning, just because something seems right to us, just because our intuition seems to say it's a good idea, does not mean it is. So that in Proverbs 16, verse 25, it says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." The second problem with intuition is that this approach can make one think his own will is God's will. This is because one's desires can produce in him the feeling that he ought to do something. Have you ever noticed that? When you really, really want to do something, you want to do it badly. It's easy to get the feeling that, oh, this is what I ought to do. And these feelings in turn can even be misinterpreted as a sign of God's approval of what he wants a person to do. In this way, a person gets to do what he wants to do with a clear conscience. How? Oh, he just simply has to think that, oh, well, I'm having these feelings, I'm experiencing them, because, oh, this is God's way of telling me that I ought to do this. Folks, this happens all the time among so-called Christians, happens all the time in the religious world. I could double the length of this lesson. You won't want me to do that. I'm not going to scare you. I could, though, double the length of this lesson by just giving you examples of people who come to conclusions about what they ought to do religiously simply because they felt that the feelings they were experienced were put in their minds by God. So, this viewpoint gives a person a great incentive to see his feelings as a sign of God's approval. And it's a temptation then to justify themselves in their personal desires by thinking that, again, this is the Holy Spirit working upon their minds to produce these feelings in them. Let me give you a biblical example of this. In 1 Kings, the 22nd chapter, King Ahab of Israel really wants to go on this military campaign with his ally, King Jehoshaphat of Judah, against Ramoth-Gilead. And back then, bad kings could accumulate around themselves a coterie of false prophets. And basically, these false prophets were PR men. They were propagandists. They were expected to tell the king what he wanted to hear and give some spiritual or religious legitimacy to his desires by making it seem like, well, this is what God wants him to do. So this is what King Ahab did. In 1 Kings, the 22nd chapter, he calls in all of these false prophets, and they say, oh, go up and attack the city of Ramoth-Gilead, and you will be successful. And so we see how they respond, these false prophets, at the end of verse 6. This is 1 Kings 22, the end of verse 6. And they said, go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. How did all of this happen? Why were these prophets concluding that it's all right for King Ahab to go up against Ramoth-Gilead and it'll be given into his hand? Because that's what King Ahab wanted. My point here is that our desires become the father of what we think the Holy Spirit is saying or God is wanting us to do. Our wishes, our desires produce these feelings in us. And sometimes feelings or mental states can be artificially induced for that very purpose. In fact, the scriptures assert that Satan can give one the feeling that he ought to do that which is sinful. Satan put it into Judas's heart to betray Jesus. John 13, verse 2. A third reason here that we should not think that intuition identifies truth for us is that God did not promise to reveal his will to people generally by intuitive feelings. None in the scriptures had to feel or intuit his truth. Instead, when he directly revealed his will to someone, such as a prophet, he provided signs to certify that person as a prophet. Let me give you the example that I just referred to in 1 Kings, the 22nd chapter. There was one prophet, a true prophet of God, Micaiah, who ultimately said, you go up to Ramoth-Gilead, you're going to have problems, in so many words, he put it. And as a result of that, he got put in jail. And Ahab went on his campaign anyway. And it was revealed to Micaiah, the prophet, that this would happen, that Ahab's campaign would meet with disaster. So in verse 28, Micaiah finally says to Ahab, if you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me. That was the sign. Micaiah says, if the words I speak don't come true, then you'll know that I'm a false prophet. Of course, Ahab did not return safely, and that confirmed Micaiah as a true prophet. But fourth, that God does not guide people to truth by intuition is obvious by the fact that those who rely on intuition have different conclusions and teachings. That's pretty obvious. You can look around at people who claim to be Christians. They differ widely from one another. Well, is intuition really telling them what the truth is? If so, then why do they differ so much with one another? If God were responsible for all of these religious differences, then he would be a producer of contradictions, a liar. Titus 1 verse 2 says he cannot lie. He would be a producer of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 33 says he is not a God of confusion, but of peace. We need to bear in mind that the promise of the Holy Spirit as a guide into all the truth was given only to the apostles. We know that because they are called the apostles on that occasion in Luke 22, verse 14. They're called the 12 in Matthew 26, verse 20. Again, I say that to emphasize these promises regarding the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles were given only to the apostles. Those other promises in John 14, 15, and 16. Finally, believing that intuitive feelings are God's direct revelation is dangerous. Why do I say that? Well, it's because once a person is convinced that God is directly speaking or revealing himself to him through the intuitive feelings that he has, then he will begin to place as much faith, if not more, in those feelings as he does and what the scriptures say. So as I said earlier, the feelings take precedence over scripture. And in this way then, the scriptures are overruled and their meaning distorted by a stronger desire to bring them into conformity with a person's feelings, which he thinks are an equally valid means of knowing God's will. How do I know God's will? By my feelings. Well, the scripture says something else. You see, we have to interpret the scriptures in the light of my feelings, or I do anyway. Now, they might not put it that way, but that's what happens. So, in this way, the scriptures are distorted. And this thinking can escalate, and has escalated, into bolder claims of direct revelation. And that's why you get something like the Mormon Church and the Book of Mormon. Because something that started off kind of relatively small develops into a vast, well, cult, if you will, that does not even acknowledge the final authority of the Bible. And a substantially different religion can arise. In conclusion, let's bear in mind that according to 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, all the scriptures inspired by God and able to make the man of God adequate, equipped for every good work. The scriptures then are sufficient, and they are the sole repository and determinant of what God's will is. Not any sort of direct revelation from the Holy Spirit, but honesty is what we need in understanding and believing the truth as we honestly go to the scriptures and try to understand what they teach. It might be that there's at least one person here today who recognizes a need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just do what the scriptures themselves plainly say a person needs to do in order to be saved, and would like to do that. If so, the scriptures plainly teach that in order to be saved, a person needs to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, having heard the evidences given by the scriptures. Then repent of his or her sins. Turn his or her back upon sin. Confess faith in Jesus Christ, and finally be immersed, baptized in the body of water, that the blood of Christ might cleanse him or her of those sins and usher him or her into the kingdom. If you've done that, but since then have fallen away in your commitment to Christ, and you wish to come to make confession of your sins by way of asking for our encouragement, help, and prayers, we bid you to come forward, let your needs be known, as together we stand and sing.